Well, very clear instructions to some, not to me. My mind and head can't get around that, especially when you see that the altar had to be 4'6" high and I'm only 4'8". I just can't get my head around all those planks and where they're put and where they're not put and what goes here, what goes... my mind doesn't think like that. So guess what? I'm not speaking on the tabernacle. Just thought I'd let you know that. So let us pray. Abba Father, we just thank you and praise you for your word. And I pray that the words that you've given me to share with the people today will be received with the intention that they were given. And I pray, Abba Father, that you will perfect every word that I say so that no one takes anything wrongly. I just ask this in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Well, I looked at the Keruvim and how they were positioned. And I looked at them and I thought, hey, they're ready to fly. Because their wings were outstretched. So I've called it today, Faith Poised for Flight. If we could go to Shemot Exodus 25:18, please. They were instructed to make two keruvim of gold. Make them of hammered work for the two ends of the ark cover. Make one keruv with one end and one keruv for the other end. Make the keruvim of one piece with the ark cover, so they are actually connected to it, part of it, at its two ends. The keruvim will have their wings spread out above so that their wings cover the ark and their faces are towards each other and towards the ark cover. So when I look at that, I can understand that bit. And they were actually had their wings ready for flight, but they were looking at each other, but they were looking downwards. They weren't looking up to Yah, they were looking to me in a humble, prayerful attitude. That's just what I think. Malachim Aleph 1 Kings 6:23, please. Shlomo's temple. Inside the sanctuary, he made two keruvim of olive wood, each 17.5 feet high. Each of the two wings of one of the keruvim was 8.75 feet long. So that the distance from one end, excuse me, my voice isn't good today. So the distance from the end of one wing to the end of the other was 17.5 feet. Likewise, the wing spread of the other of the other keruv was 17.5 feet. So both keruvim were identical in shape and size. The height of one keruv was 17.5 feet. Likewise, that of the other. If we keep going, next slide, please. He set the keruvim in the inner house of the wings of the keruvim were stretched out, so that the wing of one touched the one wall and the wing of the other keruv touched the other wall. Their wings touched each other in the middle of the house. He overlaid the keruvim with gold. All around the walls of the house, both inside the sanctuary and outside it, he carved figures of keruvim, palm trees, and open flowers. And in the next slide, Malachim Aleph 8:6-8. The Kohanim carved the covenant of Yehovah into its place inside the sanctuary of the house of the especially holy place under the wings of the keruvim. For the keruvim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, covering the ark and its poles from above. The poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the sanctuary, and they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. So to me, when we look at it, and when we look at the way that the first temple was built, we look at the way the tabernacle was built, that the curtains of the tabernacle were covered in keruvim, all the walls within the sanctuary were covered with keruvim. Keruvim are something special. And they are special in the fact that they're ready for flight. They're ready to do Yah's will to me. So Yehovah has opened some further understanding regarding keruvim and especially their wings. They speak to me as a message of faith. The keruvim always had their wings outstretched upward towards heaven and Yehovah. These are the wings, as I said, positioned ready to fly. Now the name keruv is to be a loan word from the Akkadian language of karavu. The word karavu is a noun derived from the Akkadian root karavu. One is karivu, the other one is karavu, which means bless. So those keruvim were sent from Yah to bless the people. And the karavu are also the blessed ones of Yah. They were the lower level divine beings who function as petitioners, standing before Elohim and praying on the behalf of others. How many people do you know that do that? Stand and petition for others. We have a lot in this congregation that do it. So they were the petitioners, and Elohim, and they pray for other people. The karivu were generally pictured itself as colossal bulls. Apparently, the Torah incorporates the Akkadian concept of karivu with the Hebraicized karuv. But was their function the same as their Mesopotamian antecedents? Biblical accounts offer a variety of answers, and I'm not going to go into them here. According to the description, keruvim have faces and wings, and Yehovah speaks from in between them. As we read in Shemot Exodus 25:18-19, which says that the keruvim were to go over the whole of the mercy seat, their faces were to face inwards towards each other, and there's many interpretations of their faces. None of us have seen it. None of us seen the mercy seat. But you'll see some pictures with the face of a child. Other interpretations say that one face was a child, the other one was a man. We don't know. And you often see, I don't know, you've seen all the paintings of on the Sistine Chapel and everything, with all these keruvim with baby faces. We don't know. And this is probably where a lot of people get their ideas from. In the Ketuvah HaShelachim, the Messianic Jews, or Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 5, refers to the ark cover, or the lid of the ark, where other translations will use the mercy seat. The Greek word used there for mercy seat is the same Greek word translated as propitiation in the Ketuvah HaShelachim scriptures. I'm going to give you two slides, one from the Complete Jewish Bible, one from the Authorized Version. So if you could put those up on 1 John 2:2, please. From the Complete Jewish Bible, we have also, he is the kapara for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. But in the Authorized Version, it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, they've given us two words, but the problem is both those words have two different meanings. Yeshua, as our kapara, is the lid of the ark, or the ark cover, or the mercy seat, whatever you want to call it. Because if the cherubim were in the mercy seat and of the mercy seat, we can also say that they represent Yeshua. And of Yeshua, they can represent in, be represented in Yeshua and of Yeshua, because Yeshua is our kapara. Yeshua didn't exist then, but he does now. And so that's what they had to represent him. Can we go to Shemot Exodus 37 and 7 and 8, please? So he made two cherubim of gold. He made them of hammered work for the two ends of the ark cover. One cherub from one end, one cherub from the other end. He made the cherubim of one piece with the ark cover at its two ends. The cherubim were one piece with the ark cover. They were joined, connected to it. In other words, they represented something that in the Ketuvah HaShelachim can only be Yeshua HaMashiach and be with Yeshua HaMashiach, and that is the Messianic community. In Shlomo's temple, the cherubim lined the walls of the temple. Why would the people go to the temple? Well, they went to the temple to praise and worship Yah. Who dwells in the praises of the Messianic community? Who dwells in our praises? None other but Yeshua. It's Yeshua who dwells in the praises of his people. So where in the Tanakh they would go to the temple, we can go to Yeshua. Cherubim lined the ceilings of the tabernacle. Cherubim were even on the doors of the tabernacle of the temple, as they were on the veil of the tabernacle, and also stood in the entrance to the Garden of Eden to stop anyone going back in. As I said in the beginning, the cherubim in English actually means blessings. The Messianic community is meant to be a group of people who are a blessing, and a blessing to those they come in contact with. And I'll show you why. The cherubim were fashioned from the gold of the ark cover with their wings outstretched on high. The wings, as I said, were in a position to fly. If we go to a passage in Yeshayahu Isaiah, it makes a direct reference to wings ready to fly. In Yeshayahu Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, it says, "Haven't you known? Haven't you heard that the everlasting Elohim Yehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow tired or weary? His understanding cannot be fathomed. He invigorates the exhausted. He gives strength to the powerless. Young men may grow tired and weary. Even the fittest may stumble and fall. But those who hope in Yehovah will renew their strength. They will soar aloft as with eagle's wings. When they are running, they won't grow weary. When they are walking, they won't get tired." Amen. So these wings either renew or change their strength. The marginal reference in Scripture for renew often shows that their strength notes that the Hebrew sense of the phrase also means their change of strength. Waiting on Yehovah for answered prayer or a word for any reason is standing by faith. And when we stand by faith, we expect Yah to come and deliver us. When things are going bad or we need direction of some kind, we wait for him to deliver. This reminds me of Moshe in Israel at Yom Suf, or the Red Sea, when Moshe told the people, "Stand still as trouble came behind, and see the salvation of Yehovah. We only read that a few short weeks ago. The sea opened up. They all went through, but it swallowed the pursuing soldiers. And Yah said this in Shlomo, Exodus 19:4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Yehovah actually describes his power of coming to their rescue and delivering them from the armies as lifting them up on eagle's wings and bringing them to himself. What the cherubim represent with their wings, with their held high, is the believer whose faith is steady and right. They are there all the time to see Yah come and work on your behalf. Wings poised and ready for flight represents waiting on Yah. How often do we raise our hands and wait for him? They're our wings. We don't have wings. We use our arms. And we wait on him with our arms raised high. When we are waiting on him, there's no fretting. There's no running away in frenzy, but a real knowing you are one with Yah and he will not let you down if you call on him for help. One of the biggest problems is that as adults, we don't give him time to do what we've asked him to do. And we tend to take back that trouble where children can let it go. Children can wait, give their broken thing to Yah or give it to their father and they'll wait until daddy's fixed it and gives it back to them. But as adults, we tend to give things to Yah, but we won't wait for him to give us the answer or to fix it for us. We take it back and wonder why we're not getting an answer. If you make an appointment to meet another person, you usually expect them to come, even if you have to wait a little bit if they're running late. When you do not have faith in someone to meet you at a specified place, you'll not wait for the person there. You won't even bother to make the appointment. But to wait upon Yehovah in times of trouble takes faith. But with that faith, you know that you will meet him. The problem is that we have to make sure we wait there long enough to meet him, to get the answer that we want. He will meet you, there's no denying it, wherever you are, because he promises that he will. The word says that Yehovah loves me and cares for me. I simply believe what is said. I believe Yah's word. I've always believed his word. I suppose because I started reading it when I was just a young child. I didn't come to it as an adult with a lot of preconceived ideas. So as I said, when his word says that he cares for me, I believe him. I believe that I am united with him, like the cherubim are united to the ark cover or the mercy seat. The cherubim were one piece of gold made with that ark cover. The cherubim were in union with the ark cover, which is the kapara for our sins. But what is the different meanings between kapara and propitiation? Kapara means atonement or expiation, which is another way of saying that our sins are completely forgiven and forgotten. While propitiation has a much looser meaning, which means forgiveness and pardon, but the sin is not exonerated and therefore the person hasn't been acquitted. It's like someone has been jailed for something that they didn't do, but they were tried and they were sent to jail. Then it was discovered that, yes, well, they didn't commit the time, so trial, that they didn't commit the sin, so they let them free, but they never took the charge off their name. So that person still had the charge against them for a sin they never committed, still on their name in the courts. And that's the difference between propitiation and kapara. It's like sweeping a sin under a carpet, and it's still there, it's just covered over. In fact, propitiation means to avert a tragedy, as is something like to dodge a bullet. The blood sacrifice was sprinkled on the ark cover between the cherubim. The eyes of the cherubim were fashioned to look down on that spot where the blood was sprinkled. And the blood was sprinkled on the kapara. Because the tragedy was that man's sin would eternally damn his soul. But the blood averted that tragedy. The sprinkled blood from the sacrifice washes the sins away from Yehovah's sight. That's why Yeshua is our kapara today. His single sacrifice, as opposed to the many sacrifices that were made in the days of the temple and the Tanakh, cancels our sins and averts the tragedy of eternal damnation. For the cherubim to look at the blood of the ark cover and have their wings poised for flight shows us vividly of the target of the faith of the child of Yehovah, who knows that Yehovah will come and deliver them from trouble. Because of the same sacrifice of Yeshua that first saved me, I can also be delivered from any troubles I face, as long as I live according to Yehovah's will. I have come to realize that if Yah's greatest sacrifice for us already occurred in saving us, I know anything else is less than that. And if he's already done it, he will surely do anything I need of him. Because he loves me, he will do it for me. Because I obey his commands and his mitzvot, he will do it for me. And so I can always look to that event. I can look to the blood of Yeshua's sacrifice and poise myself and expect Yehovah to deliver me. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not. I have meltdowns. I get upset. And I'll go off by myself and spend time with Yah to get myself back together again. I even go overwhelmed with crowds of people and lots of people. I go off to a spot, get my head back on my shoulders, as I call it, and come back and face the people. Because it's difficult for me. I can't cope with two people speaking at one time. My head just goes brrrr. And it's hard. So I have to get myself to calm down again. And I've learnt over a very long time ago that me, myself and Yehovah can get along very well if I trust him, knowing full well who he is and what he's done for me. So if I get by myself and spend time with him, calm myself down, just spend some time with him, I can come back and I can face anything again. But I need that time alone with him. And it's really important for me. So I can depend on him to give me answers that I cannot get from human intervention. And it is faith to expect Yah to come when you do not see him coming. The reason you stand or sit still is because you know he will come. And whether you see him coming or not, we never see him coming. We can't actually physically see him. But we know like we know like we know when his presence is there. When we are actually in Zion with him, we are one with him. He and I are joined together. People have faith and have confidence in their union with Yeshua and his union with Yehovah. When describing the temple, we read that in addition to the cherubim on the ark cover and on the walls and the doors, there were two giant cherubim made from olive wood in the temple. And between the two, they outstretched their wings from one end of the room to the other. As we read in Malachim Aleph 1 Kings 8, 6 to 8, I'll do it again. The Kohanim brought the Ark of the Covenant of Yehovah into its place inside the sanctuary of the house of the especially holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, covering the ark and its poles from above. So you've got these huge cherubim that go from one side of the room to the other, and where they meet is where the ark was placed, with the small cherubim sitting on the ark. The ark's place in the temple was exactly between the two giant cherubim. And the poles used to transport the ark were pulled out of its loops. It belonged there. There was no need for it to be moved again. That's where it was going to stay. So they didn't need the poles anymore. So they were pulled out. This represents to me the thought that Yehovah's place is found wherever believers who have faith are poised for flight. In other words, in this room. Because that is where we will find Yehovah. If people want to hear Yah's word, where do they come? They come here. Or they watch online. And they are the Messianic community. They are, you are, all of you, those watching as well as those in the room, are people who live by faith. If you want to ask anyone about Yehovah, it's not good to go to the people at the cafe because they won't be able to give you an answer. If you ask the people in the room, well, as we read today in Shemot Exodus 25:22, there I will meet with you. I will speak with you from above the ark cover, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark for the testimony, about all the orders I am giving you for the people of Israel. If you want to be at the location where Yehovah's place will always be, you must unite to the Kapara, that is the ark cover represented to us through Yeshua HaMashiach today, and unite to his death. Believers are defined as people who died, were buried and risen with Yeshua HaMashiach, and also seated with him in heavenly places. Notice that you will always find cherubim together in groups. You never see one by itself. They are never isolated and never alone. Therefore, they could never suffer depression. And this speaks of the body of Messianic community, which is a corporate unity. Isolated, self-proclaiming prophets of Yah are not of Yah at all, and I have found them personally to be liars in order to puff up their offices and to make out that they know something and tell people things that can cause them to go down wrong roads. I have seen it not just in the Tanakh, I have seen it personally. Yehovah told Moshe, his word comes from between a fellowship of believers, that is, Keravim, together in Yeshua HaMashiach. Now there were also chariots of the Keravim, which is mentioned in a few scriptures. I want to go to 1 Chronicles 28 and 18, and I'm going to compare that with the Complete Jewish Bible and the AV again. For the incense altar, refined gold by weight and gold for the design of the chariot, and the Keravim with their wings spread out to cover the Ark of the Covenant of Yehovah. Now look at the second one. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Two different scriptures. One has been corrected from the Hebrew and the other one is what comes out of the Authorized Version. You can see how the scripture is changed to make it look as though the Keravim needed the chariots to get around. The chariot and the Keravim are two different subjects being spoken about in this passage. The Keravim are already poised for flight. They do not need a chariot to get around. But this is different in Yekezkel's vision in chapter 1, where the Keravim had four different faces and wheels beneath each face. And the rims of those wheels were filled with eyes. Ezekiel's vision of Keravim speaks of them as living creatures, with Yah's glory over their heads in the form of a dome, and each of the four corners of the creatures were wheels within wheels. Maybe this says that Yah wants his glory transported by his people. The dome over their heads of the Keravim in Ezekiel's vision, as the priests held aloft the Ark of the Covenant with its throne or mercy seat over their heads, the Kohanim or priests were in the place of the Keravim in Ezekiel's vision. We need to unite with the folks who look to the blood of Yeshua at the stake and lift up the wings of faith, so to say, because the stake and union through union to Yeshua through his death, and it is there that we call upon Yehovah and wait on him to deliver us out of trouble and free us with wings like of eagles. I think we all know, but maybe I'm wrong, the song by Judy Garland of Over the Rainbow. She sings of birds flying over the rainbow, so why can't I? We can. By faith, we can move a mountain. By faith, we can fly over a rainbow, or whatever it is we need to do, as long as it is giving glory to Yehovah. In Yeshayahu, Isaiah 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the year of King Uzziyahu's death, I saw Yehovah sitting on a high lofty throne. The hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim, another word of Keravim, stood over him, each with six wings, two for covering his face, two for covering his feet, and two for flying. Believers should be walking in humility. As the wings of the Keravim covered their feet and face, hiding their own faces for others to see Yehovah's face. That does not mean we should go around veiled. We don't have to cover up our faces like some people do. But we do show humility. And we do that not by adding too much makeup that looks unnatural. It's okay to wear makeup that looks natural. A lot of people don't wear makeup at all. But to wear something that looks natural is fine. It's all of this eye paint and eyebrow tattooing and eye tattooing and everything they're doing these days. It doesn't look natural. Botox is not natural. That our lips look unnatural. I've seen some ads on TV where one woman looks, I can't even do it, that her lips look as if they're poking out of her mouth. You know, and I've seen other people personally, they are so Botoxed up that you can hardly see their eyes because they're like little slits. And their face doesn't move when they talk. Absolutely, but how many celebrities these days have had treatment, not just Botox, but operations, whether they're TV or film celebrities, that have actually ruined their whole face because they have gone too far in trying to maintain their beauty. This is not what Yah wants. They've actually ruined their looks because of pride instead of growing older graciously. And let me assure you, character lines of age are absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. They are who you are. They are your character. That shows you that you have lived, that you have wisdom, that you have knowledge. They are all part of maturity and wisdom. There's nothing wrong with having them. Yehovah's throne was amongst the seraphims or cherubim who were humble before him. And that's how he wants us. Yehovah removes himself far away from those of a proud spirit and who want people to see themselves differently to who they really are, while Yehovah draws nearer to the humble who cling to Yeshua for salvation. I want to finish with this last scripture, and it is fairly long. It's Tehillim Psalms 18, 4 to 19. I call on Yehovah, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies, for the cords of death surrounded me. The floods of Belial terrified me. The ropes of Sheol were wrapped around me. The snares of death lay there before me. But in my distress, I called to Yehovah. I cried out to my Elohim. Out of his temple, he heard my voice. My cry reached his ears. Then the earth quaked and shook, and the foundations of the mountains trembled. They were shaken because he was angry. Next slide, please. Smoke arose in his nostrils and out of his mouth came devouring fire. Sparks blazed forth from him. He lowered heaven and came down with a thick darkness under his feet. He rode on a cherub. He flew, swooping down on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy thick clouds dark with water. From the brightness before him, there broke through his thick clouds hailstones and fiery coals. Yehovah also thundered in heaven. Ha-Elyon sounded his voice, hailstones and fiery coals. He sent out arrows and scattered them, shot out lightning and routed them. Next slide, please. The channels of water appeared. The foundations of the world were exposed at your rebuke. Yehovah, at the blast of a breath from your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me and pulled me out of deep water. He rescued me from my powerful enemy and from those who hated me, for they were stronger than I. They came against me on my day of disaster, but Yehovah was my support. He brought me out to an open place. He rescued me because he took pleasure in me. And we can all look at each of those psalms, we can personalize them. It doesn't matter what we're going through. If we wait on him, he will rescue us. We seem to get the idea from that Yehovah rides on the cherubim. But Yehovah flies upon the faith of his people to come to rescue those who believe in him. And sometimes Yehovah can use a fellow believer, a brother or a sister, to help us. It is in our need that he is poised for flight to meet us when we call on him. But all we need is faith poised for flight to call upon Yehovah. We have to meet him and he has to meet us. And he's already poised for flight to come and meet us. But are we poised, ready to meet him? We have to make that decision, whether we are ready or whether we want to go on living in things not going right for us and things not going our way. It's up to us whether we want to have our faith in him and being poised for flight towards him or against him.